15 through 18. Short section, but it's just packed. So we'll hopefully try to unpack it. 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Lord, thank you again for your word. We pray your blessing upon it as we come to it. Lord, we thank you for just your goodness and graciousness in our lives, for what you do in taking care of us, for the times that we are aware of that, other times when we are not. And Lord, in the best moments that we go through, help us to acknowledge your goodness in it all. And Lord, in the hardest times we face, help us to not forget where our hope and trust is to be focused, that it is God who alone is the one who cares for us like no one else, no one else, for you do. And Lord, that you can care for us like no one else. So help us, Lord, to turn to you in all the things that our lives are going through, difficulties, the situations, the hardships, the illnesses, the weaknesses. And Lord, help us not to forget at our best moments that it is by the grace of God. Lord, we just pray for those who are not with us for various reasons, off traveling, or in the hospital, nursing home, or manor, who are part of our family here. Just pray for your grace to them, for their strength, for their daily needs. Lord, again, we look to you as part of this nation, and pray for those over us in authority, that your will may be done. Lord, we look to you again and just ask for your grace to be exhibited in moisture, Lord, in rain. And not just in our area, but many places that are so dry. But again, Lord, you know, and you know better than we do. But we do ask for your graciousness. For you, Jesus, said that the Father makes even the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So, Lord, we pray and ask that from you. Lord, for your word going forth, even in our community, that its truth may touch the hearts and lives that you desire it does. Lord, for here this morning, we have prayed for this time. And pray again for your spirit to work in our midst, that our hearts would be receptive, to be open, that our ears of our spirit, that we would not just hear words spoken and read words on a page, but Lord, that you would speak to us in the depths of our being and give our wills the power to respond and to obey to you, Lord. And again, Lord, it's because of your goodness. For who else or what else can we compare to the goodness of God Almighty, who is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Strength, and our Life. So, Lord, for your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 14, this little section, Luke records a different attitude of the Pharisees to Jesus. Notice how they began to deride him. Or you might have, they turn their noses. It's kind of a mockery. It's a looking down upon. It's a holding in contempt. I call it a sarcastic disdain. It was like they just considered what Jesus had to say and everything else so low in their estimate that they were just going to mock. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has dealt with the Pharisees. We've seen, chapter 7, verse 36, he was in the house of a Pharisee for dinner. There was a woman who was weeping, and Jesus forgave her sins. She was a sinner. In chapter 11, verse 37, he was in another house of another Pharisee for a meal. And he didn't wash his hands, and that led to quite an amazing... Well, let's see, Luke 11, because we're not too far from that. Luke 11, 46, I'm sorry, 39, Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean. Your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And then he went on to go, verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees! You tithe the smallest things, but pass by justice and the love of God. And 43. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seats and greetings. Verse 44. You're like graves that men are just walking over and they don't even know. You're dead. And verse 46, you load men down with burdens that you can't even carry. And 47, you build the tombs of the prophets. Very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. It's even a longer section where Jesus said, woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. And in Luke 11, it led to bad feelings on the part of the Pharisees, and now they were going to try to catch Jesus in any slip of the tongue, sort of a gotcha moment. That's what it says. In chapter 14, verse 1, he was at a ruler of the Pharisees' house in which Jesus was supposed to be the main course. They were going to have roast Jesus for lunch, but it led to another unexpected long conversation that we looked at in Luke 14. And the moral of the story, if you're a Pharisee, would be stop asking Jesus for lunch, because it never goes the way you think it's going to go. So in chapter 16, with this reaction to what Jesus said. Now, he gave, in the earlier chapter, you can look back, he gave this story. It was involving money. And with their expression, in verse 14, you know who's going to get the last word in this. He's got some things to say. He's not going to let this go, because he's just shared some incredible eternal truths. You can look at verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, right before this. And they're just saying this is totally not worth even paying attention. So he is not going to let that go unanswered. It's too important. Now, again, why? Pharisees, they were the Jewish religious leaders. And if Rome didn't have the country of Israel under its heel, the Pharisees would. If Rome didn't control the government, they would. But their influence was strongly felt. They could sway the people, even though, as Jesus told them to their faces at other points, they were blind guides, sons of snakes, children of your father the devil. Strong words. And why? Because everything that they did in their religion was an absolute hindrance to the gospel. Luke 11:52. You do not enter in yourselves, you did not, and those who were entering, you hindered. An obstacle. These people set up roadblocks to anyone who had a sincere desire for the truth. They just made it hard to find. And in that essence, in that way, their religion was dangerous. It's interesting that Dr. John MacArthur says, one of the great real paradoxes is this, that those who are the greatest enemies of God are often those who are the most religious. Think of the Apostle Paul. One would assume that the more religious you are, the closer to God you are. That the more religious you are, the more favorable to God you are. The more religious you are, the more that God would approve of you. He writes, but just the opposite is true. The most vile and violent enemies of God are those who reject his truth and substitute something else. In fact, the most overt and aggressive mockers of God and of Christ are religious. Think the Apostle Paul. So I want us to look closely at what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees specifically, but in general, why religion is dangerous. So number one, verse 14. They flat out disagreed with what Jesus had to say. It says, and they heard all these things. Now, he had just given a story involving money, the steward, and the bottom line of it, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, was that God wants to have complete authority over our lives and loyalty. As a matter of fact, verse 13, we cannot divide our supreme loyalty. And I know I use the illustration of no player can play for on two teams, two different teams at the same time. You can't. Well, it's more serious than that. I thought that's kind of not as good. No person can be at war on two opposing sides at the same time. They cannot. That kind of loyalty cannot be divided. Jesus used the terms light and darkness. He said, this is God's way. The Pharisees basically say, we don't buy it. We have our own way. Now, is it possible to be highly religious, and in flat-out disobedience and unsubmission to the ways of God at the same time? Is it possible? Absolutely. Again, think the Apostle Paul. Because religion is man's way of saying, here's how we find God. Here's how we approach God. Here's how we come to God. Here's how we find favor in his eyes. Here's how we make him happy. That's religion. Here's what we do. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. So why were these Pharisees so upset? Now, verse 14. They love money. Pharisees were lovers of money. It was one of the greatest perks of being a Pharisee. You dealt with money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, that there are those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in the end times, men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. It just kind of flat out puts it there. So for these, their motives, lovers of money, were personal gain. Personal gain, not the glory of God. See, I find it difficult with, I've come across and read from time to time, those on the radio or TV who, under the guise of Christianity, you know, not just have these great ministries, but their personal lifestyles leave a lot to be desired. Well, their personal lifestyles are incredibly affluent. They're incredibly wealthy. They have so many houses, and they have a jet to fly them around, a personal jet. I came across something many of us are familiar with, the Christian organization Campus Crusade for Christ. They do work around the world, sharing the gospel, especially using the Jesus movie, which is translated in how many hundreds of languages and dialects right now? I don't even know. Campus Crusade, started by Bill Bright. So some years back, not even some years, about a decade ago, when he was 75 years old, and Campus Crusade at that time had a worldwide revenue of approximately $300 million that people were donating to them. At about age 75, Bill Bright and his wife, Vonette, they had to raise their own support. And between the two of them, their support came out to $48,000 a year. The Campus Crusade is dealing with $300 million. He's the president of it. He's making $48,000 a year by personal support. And all the income from all the books he has written went right back to Campus Crusade. As a matter of fact, in 1996, he won the Templeton Prize for the Progress of Religion Award, which carried with it $1 million check that he gave to Campus Crusade to start a prayer and fasting ministry. $1 million. It is said in an article about him, he recently liquidated $50,000 of his retirement funds to start a training center in Moscow. He takes no speaking fees. He has no savings account. His wife has a small one. And even the condo that they live in was donated to Campus Crusade for Christ, and they pay them $1,000 a month rent for it. And he's the head of... that was about a decade ago. But that was his lifestyle. So no luxury, no private jets, no penthouses, no four houses around the United States. Quite a contrast. Lovers of money. Now also, what was wrong with these? Verse 15. Jesus said to them, this is the Pharisees, but in general it's religion. You're those who justify yourself. They were self-justifying, self-righteous. See, the normal heart is a seasoned veteran in justifying whatever we want to justify. Well, I was right in what I said. I was right in what I did. This is right. However, when a person is walking in direct disobedience to God and his ways and justifies themselves in it, well, that's dangerous. That's thin ice. And then when they are leading others... See, religion sets up standards. It sets up rules. If you meet the standards, if you obey the rules, you're good. As a matter of fact, the human heart would rather obey rules than submit to God, because it's easier. Because that's what a religion does. Self-justifying. There are churches that claim to honor the Bible, claim to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, claim to be evangelical in that sense, Christian. And large, too, that are extremely legalistic, very heavy-handed, and usually characterized by a lack of love as well. But that gets us back to the Pharisees. You are those who justify yourselves. Because also in verse 15, what's their motivation? Justify yourselves before men. See, religion wants to make a show, seeking human approval. It wants to make a show, outward appearance. Their concern was, what will people think of me? It's showtime. What will people think? As if that's the most important thing. And in these, I would say their lives were a mile wide and an inch deep. The pastor who married us used to call it religious entertainment. That there's people who go to church once a week so they can watch a religious entertainer. Because that's their mentality of it. As well, watch it on TV or on the internet. As a matter of fact, in a group of pastors I'm a part of, at a conference, some pastors were talking about a fast-growing church in one of the larger cities in Montana. And there's only so many large cities in Montana. But a fast-growing church. It had grown up to 2,000 or 3,000 people. Quickly. What was going on at the church? Well, they had multiple services. In every service, there was at least 45 minutes of music, worship, and praise, and all this. 45 minutes. And the pastor got up and spoke for maybe 10, or stretched it to 15. And that was it. That was their service. And everybody left. And that was supposed to be a wonderful thing. Because in that particular city, it was one of the fastest growing and one of the largest churches in town. It makes sense. See, if you're not concerned with God's approval, then what's left? I mean, you can tell yourself, you can look in the mirror all day and say, you're good, you're good, you're good. But the only other thing is others, somebody else's approval. And that's what they were concerned about. Before men. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in one part out of Matthew 23, said, they do these works to be seen before men. It's the reason they do what they do. Number 5, verse 15. God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. They just had wrong hearts. Wrong hearts. Highly esteemed, valued treasure. The treasure of their hearts. See, now man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And Jesus says, what man esteems, what he holds of greatest value, he says it's an abomination to God. It's not just so corrupt, it's bad. It's so rotten, it stinks. And that's part of the word abomination of what it means. It's so bad. You know, we're not talking overdue potatoes that have been hiding for a while. It's like, what's that smell? What's worse than potatoes? Overdue onions. It's like, what's that smell? And that is part of abomination. It just stinks. And what are the things that highly esteemed among men? what kind of status or approval or wealth or importance or power or influence or authority, whatever is highly esteemed among men. God thinks it's absolutely nothing. But that's what happens here, because that was the condition of their hearts. Their hearts were just wrong. See, wrong hearts treasure wrong things. And religion says that religion is important. Whereas the Bible says that only Jesus Christ is important. Religion says there are things to do to get into the favor of God, but Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. So again, these Pharisees, extremely religious, but their religion was, their religion was leading people down a dead-end street. Just no way out. Basically to the pit. Jesus goes on, verse 16. Law and the prophets, the kingdom of God. Because religion focuses so much on what we do, how we are, all those kind of things, it rejects the gospel. See, the law and the prophets, they were the textbook to the Pharisees. That's who Jesus was speaking to. And in their minds, the law was God's demands. And the prophets were, and here's what you get when you don't meet God's demands. That's the law and the prophets in the mind of the Pharisees. God's demands, God's punishment. And again, at the core of just religion, well, here's what's required. And here's what's happened when you don't meet it. And so Jesus said to them, until the time of John, John the baptizer, but after the time of John, there is the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Since that time, the kingdom of God is being preached. And the kingdom of God, being different from religion, is, well, here's what God has said, and here's what God has done to meet what he has said. Bless you. And so here's what God has done to meet what he has said. Here is the message of the kingdom of God. The cross. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. So the things that we could never do, as much as however religious we could be, Paul says, God did in sending his own son. And that's the message of the kingdom of God. Now, not in contradiction, because again, in the minds of the Pharisees, the law and the prophets were just as negative as can be. They just didn't realize that the law was to lead to Christ. And the prophets were the one who spoke of the one who was to come. That Jesus satisfied the law and fulfilled all the prophecies. But they didn't get that. Because in their religion, all they saw was law and prophets. And people pressing or forcing their way in? Yes. Doing that, as one writer said, that hard work of repentance. See, there's the gospel there, and people are now doing that hard work of repentance to come into the message of the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus said, you want to come after me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. Follow me. Take my cross upon you. Come, die, live. That was the message. That was his message. So whoever said repentance was easy, take up the cross, die to yourself. Crawl off the throne of your own existence to put Jesus Christ on the throne. People are doing that hard work of repentance to enter the message of the kingdom. Which is really the last thing that the Pharisees wanted to do. I mean, that was just the last thing they were concerned about. So one more thing, though. Opposition to God's way, personal gain, self-righteousness, human approval, wrong hearts, rejection of the gospel. See, there are elements there of just religion. How does this make me look before people? It doesn't matter in what culture, what standard, what religion. In North America, around the world, what am I to do to find God? How do I earn His favor? What do I have to jump through? So all those things. There's one more element he brings out of religiousness. Verses 17 and 18. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. A tittle, by the way, is the difference between an O and a Q. That little piece. Because the words there, some were just so similar to each other, but they'd have a word and then a little at the bottom. And it would change the entire word. But it was just the smallest little mark. Just hardly like dotting your I. Smallest thing. And then verse 18, whoever divorces his wife. And you think, this is a strange time. What kind of context is this now that he's bringing up divorce? When he's talking to Pharisees, and he's bringing this up? Well, the last problem was, religion is full of legalism. There's no place for grace. No place for grace. Grace is not a part of it. Divorce? Yes. Divorce was rampant among the Pharisees. They were more than the national average. It was rampant. Why? Well, when you think of people that are characterized by self-righteousness, personal gain, human approval, opposition to God, to me that is no surprise. I wouldn't like to live with that kind of person very long. It would not be a pleasant relationship. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, we read, if a man marries a wife and he finds within her, quote unquote, uncleanness, then he can actually write out a certificate, give it to her, that's the divorce. No courts to go through anything. It's a certificate of divorce. It's that easy. Well, Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees came to Jesus, giving him a test. Is it lawful to divorce a man for any reason? Jesus answered, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, since they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So the Pharisees said, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? So Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it wasn't so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Okay, so he says here, whoever divorces his wife and marries another. See, the Pharisees looked at Deuteronomy 24, and they said, it's permission. We now have permission to divorce. Only the question is, what is uncleanness? What does that mean? Because it's ambiguous in Deuteronomy 24. And so the answer was, in about 50 BC, before the year of Christ, somewhere in there lived, he's known as Rabbi Hillel, or Hillel, Rabbi Hillel. And he was a famous Jewish rabbi who was kind of an answer man. And he came up with an answer to what is uncleanness, and his answer was, whatever you think. And so, they had a list. If your wife burned your dinner, or there was too much salt, or if it was lousy food, amazing how some things go even with a meal. Or if some other men, I mean, think of Muslim countries. If some other man, if you were in the marketplace and bent over wrong and some other man saw your knees. Now, these are all causes for divorce, folks, from Rabbi Hillel, whatever you think. Or if you let your hair down in public, or if you spoke against my mother, or if he found someone prettier. And many other reasons. Goodbye. That's all it took. Wow. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said adultery. Many believe, okay, ongoing, unrepentant, obvious disobedience to God's standard of marriage together. Unfaithfulness, but ongoing, disobedient, unrepentant. Where you've carved your way that way and you don't care. So it's like, all right. And that's what Jesus said. But notice he doesn't say that here, right? He doesn't say that here. He leaves out, except for immorality, sexual immorality, except for fornication. Because what Jesus was saying is, anything less than that reason, and you are committing adultery. Because marriage is serious, divorce is serious, we don't play with it. It deeply impacts people's lives. It requires grace. But verse 17, we don't get to pick and choose. So he said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away. That's easier. Let the universe burn up. And that's easier than the smallest part of what God's law has established. That is more solid, that is more eternal than the life of the universe. In other words, you don't get to pick and choose what you want out of the Word of God to suit your own satisfaction. Because it's all there and it's unchangeable. And that's why he did not say at this point, because he knew their whole thinking about uncleanness, which they had just simply taken and gone to weed with. And so, verse 18, he is using an example of where they put themselves above the Word of God. That's it, simply. Above God's Word. So they're rejecting the gospel. There's no place for grace. I mean, this is what religion does. Because it does take the smallest things, blow them all out of proportion, and then takes what's important and shrinks it down to the size and value of a wooden nickel. So those are the things. So it's no wonder, even to their disdain, Jesus, in essence, say, by the way, I have a few more things to say. And he just... Because in the end of everything, he's the only one who really gets the last word. Period. But for those who know him, it's a good word. It's a welcome. Lord, deliver us from religion. For religion is one of the most serious enemies of grace and of the gospel. And that's why Jesus wanted to, one more time, have some very serious things to express. Not just for his current audience, but for all the millions since then who had come across this incident of this conversation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. And Lord, help us to be people of grace because, Lord, in the natural, apart from your grace in our lives, our hearts would run to religion. They would run to standards of, how am I doing? Have I done enough? Have I done it long enough? What else is there to do? How much is there to find acceptance to God? How hard is it to please him anyways? Lord, I know that would be the condition of our hearts. So deliver us from that. And Lord, if anyone here is thinking religiously, help them to discover that. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your salvation in Jesus. That Jesus satisfied everything that God expected. And now it's grace to us. Not cheap. Not cheap. Entered through the door of repentance, but you've transformed our lives so that we can actually live for you gladly. Thank you. Lord, we pray for your glory through and in and from all of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 455. 455. 455.